Very thankful to see everyone here, and I want you to know that the most difficult night or service of a gospel meeting for me is the final night. There's just so much that I want to be able to say, and there's not time to be able to say everything. And with my memory, I almost always realize after I leave, I forgot to say this. So I'm sure that there are some things that I will leave unsaid that I would like to express to all of you, but I want you to know how much I have appreciated this week. There have been a lot of things going on at home, and I was extremely tired before I even left the house to come here. And I talked to Jennifer about it. We prayed about it. I said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. I am absolutely exhausted. And I want you to know that this week has energized me. Jennifer has been so thankful for how encouraged I've been this week, and I've needed some of that. And I just want to tell you all thank you. Your reception of the gospel, everything that you've offered, everything that you've provided, my time with you, with everyone here, the good song service, your eagerness to open your Bibles, to study God's word, and your desire to bring glory to Him and everything that you do, it's a breath of fresh air. And this is one of the reasons that I am so thankful that I get to hold these meetings, because I not only have an opportunity to share the gospel, but even more so, it is such a boon to my faith when I find brethren of like mind with the same love, love for unity, love for the word, love for the Lord, and we find out that we are all on the same page, and it's been a wonderful week for me to be here with all of you. And so want to thank you again for the invitation. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I want to thank the visitors. We've had some who've been here, I think, every service that they could possibly be here other than Sunday and Wednesday. And it has been a lot to me, and I know it's been an encouragement to everyone else here. So I want to thank you for that. I want to join with Stan in expressing my deep appreciation for our fellowship, for our friendship, and it has grown through the years. We've been friends from a distance for a lot of years, and I've appreciated him because of Josh for many years when I was in Lubbock and as well as Debbie. But I think that through the years we've gotten to know each other better. And then, of course, my work that I've been able to do with Jeremiah has just strengthened that bond that we have. So I deeply appreciate the Coxes, the entire family, every single one of them. And I'm so thankful for the work and the influence that they've had here in this area for so many years. And I'm thankful for preachers like Stan that have given their life and have stayed in the fight and have lifted up that banner and kept it up even in very difficult times. I know that you appreciate them as well. But I want to thank you for holding up their hands and for the support that you provide for the Coxes. And I know that they provide so much for you as well. But I'm always thankful when I get to be here. And I never want a gospel meeting to be where two preachers are just slobbering all over each other. But there's a proper way to be able to say thank you, and I want to express that. I know that there's going to be more things. As Stan said, I'm going to be driving as far as my mom's house tonight. With all the weather that's been going through, please keep that in your prayers. I need to be back home by noon tomorrow in Kansas City, so I've got to get a little ways up the road tonight. And I do appreciate all of your prayers and everything that you've provided, all your prayers for my family as I've been away from them. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16 and in verse 33. In John chapter 16 and in verse 33, I want you to notice as Jesus speaks to his disciples here, and of course this is just prior to his prayer in the garden, but he says in John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's telling them, don't you worry about this. I've overcome the world and you can too. Now let me say, he's not talking about overcoming God's creation when he says the world. The term world is used in a number of different ways or in different connotations. And he's not talking about God's creation of the earth when he speaks of the world. He's speaking of the world in the same way that 1 John 2 does in verse 15 through 17. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's not just talking about the trees and the rocks and all the beautiful things that we see here. He's talking about a realm, and it is a realm where the prince of the power of darkness has his way, where he is able to work his works and to bring temptation and all of these things that are temporal. So it's in that way that he's saying that he's been able to overcome this world. So now look in 1 John chapter 5. Go just a few chapters later to 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to notice there in verse 4. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." In verse 5 he says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I want you to notice this. Jesus is telling us that the victory over or to overcome this world is our faith. The victory over this world is our faith. The way to overcome this world, to be victorious, is solely found in our faith. That's what's going to guide us. But I want you to understand that when we see the word faith here, this is another one of those cases where faith is used in the comprehensive sense to include obedience. You know, there's a figure of speech in the Bible called synecdoche. And we don't use that word a lot, do we? But it describes a figure of speech where the part is put for the whole. So if I were to say I'm a Chiefs fan, I'm not talking about indigenous peoples, although I'm a fan of that too, but I'd be talking about the Kansas City Chiefs. And we use those terms like that all the time, where we put the part for the whole. And here he uses, as he does in John 3:16 and many other places, he uses faith to stand for all that is embodied in faith. It is the faith that obeys. And he tells us also that faith comes by hearing. This faith that gives the victory is a faith that comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. And we're familiar with that. And what he's telling us is, when he's talking about faith coming by hearing, he's talking about a conviction. That we are convinced, that we are sure, that we are convicted based upon divinely revealed facts. If you were a juror on a very important trial, you would be looking for facts. And you would be weighing those facts. And you'd receive facts from one source and facts from another source. And you'd be trying to discern which source is a reliable source to gain my facts from. And what we have is a divine source of the facts that pertain to eternal life. And that's what faith pertains to. So faith is simply our conviction based upon those divinely revealed facts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what he's expressing to us is that we are being given the facts and the conviction that gives direction. God is that air traffic controller of our life by means of the coordinates, the information that we have in His Word. We sing the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." That's what that's all about. It's not a better felt than told type of guidance system. No, God gives us the guidance system. It's in the Word of God. And as a result of that, we have conviction in those facts, and we are convinced to follow that direction. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Walking by sight there refers to walking by what we can see, taste, touch, or feel. It's talking about Only the senses that are involved in this life. And if I can't see it or touch it or taste it, then I'm not going to believe it. And he says that's not the way that faith works. He's not saying that faith is blind. He's not saying that faith is ignorant, that you've just got to feel your way through and guess at something. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that faith, we walk by faith when we're walking according to conviction based on facts that are found in God's Word. Though we haven't seen them, we have seen sufficient evidence, overwhelming evidence, that these things are true. But we haven't seen them, we haven't touched them, we haven't tasted them. This is faith as opposed to sight. But I want you to also notice in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice there with me in verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It pertains to things that you and I have not seen. Now we have realized the facts by divine revelation. We have read from God's Word. We've been given sufficient evidence, but we haven't seen them. We haven't seen heaven. We didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. We didn't see Him ascend into heaven. We will see Him descend. But we haven't seen all these things reported for us. But now look in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, "By faith we understand." You see that word understand? It is a Greek word, noeo, that means to comprehend, to perceive, to see with the mind. Yeah, that's what understand means. When we say I understand, we mean that we have taken it in. We have taken something in that we have heard. We have weighed it out. We have sought to understand it. And we get it now. We filed it all in the right place and we say, I understand. I've made sense of what you just told me. Now, some of the engineers in this audience, you could tell me something and I would say, I don't understand. There are just some things in this life that you can tell me all you want. I don't understand it. I'm just not wired that way. But when it comes to God's Word, he says in Hebrews 11 and in verse 3, by faith we understand Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by that we perceive, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. In Ephesians 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice here in verses 17 through 18 what Paul writes. And I want you to remember that passage there in Hebrews 11. We're going to be coming back to that in verse 1 and 3. But in Ephesians 1, he says in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." That's divine revelation. It's what we have here in our Bible. Look at verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory," or "what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Look at the first part of verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding." Here, the word understanding is from the Greek word cardia. We're familiar with the idea of cardiac. This cardia is speaking about the heart, but not about the blood pump. This is speaking about the heart. It's from the word car, the heart, the thoughts or the feeling or the mind. And what this is telling us when he says the eyes of your understanding, or really rather the eyes of your heart being enlightened. What he's telling us is that there is a sense in which the heart or the mind has eyes to see and to be enlightened. That word enlightened means to shed rays or to illuminate. In other words, there are things that we can see with the mind's eye. I'm taking a long time to take you around the barn to something that you're already familiar with. We speak about the mind's eye. And what we mean by that is, it's something that I don't see with my physical eye, but I see it with my mind's eye. We talk about imagination. When we think about heaven and these things that we have not seen, all we can do is imagine, right? And think about that word, imagine, image in. We're taking an image based upon the words and the facts and the information that we're given, and we're doing the best that we can to be able to visualize something. And that gets us to this idea of visualization. I want to suggest to you that faith is what provides the telescope or the vision to see what we need to see to persevere. What we need to see to keep on going. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. He said, you can overcome the world. And the way that you're going to overcome the world is by your faith. This is a great way to end or to complete this effort this week. This is what we need to take home as we finish up. We can overcome. With all that's going on, with all the trials, with all the tribulations, we can overcome. And some that we love, they may not overcome. And I don't even want to think about that, but regardless of that, I can overcome. And the way to overcome is by faith. But it's not just some kind of a mathematical equation here where, well, if I put these numbers together, I'm going to have faith and I'm going to overcome. He's talking about faith that comes by hearing, but walking by faith and not by sight, not blindly, but seeing with the mind's eye, seeing something that we need to see. Faith, which is our willing conviction based on reliable divine evidence, which is divine revelation. Faith is that lens through which we have the vision to see what we need to persevere. There is a tremendous importance in vision. Tremendous importance in vision. I want you to notice with me in Proverbs 29 and in verse 18. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. He says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The King James Version translates that, where there is no vision. The ESV translates it, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if that vision or that revelation is not there, people are going to give up. They're going to do it their own way. And this is the Hebrew word hazon, which means a sight mentally. That's what we've just been talking about, isn't it? The mind's eye. Now, in this case, he clearly seems to be talking about a mental sight that is given by divine revelation. But that's exactly what we have. Remember Hebrews 11 and 1? We see, verse 3, we understand that the things that were made with things that are not seen. This is all a part of that vision, the ability to see things that God wants us to be able to visualize. And the Holy Spirit refers to God's revelation here in Proverbs 29 as something that gives us the ability to see what is otherwise hidden. And isn't it true that most of our friends out here in the world don't see it? They don't. They don't. Not only do they not get it, they don't see it. Now I realize Jesus said it's because their eyes they have closed. What eyes did they close? It's not these. He's talking about the eyes of the mind, the eyes of the heart. You think about the book of Revelation. It is a peek behind the curtain. It is a brief vision in the heavenly realm, a vision of the throne room of God and the battlefield of heavenly beings. We need vision in everything that we do. Vision in work, in business, in sports. It is the ability to see, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination and wisdom. There is a great need to visualize. All professional sports emphasize visualizing your goal. You take golf, for instance. Visualize the ball rolling into the cup. Tiger Woods tells how his father emphasized this. In basketball, visualize the free throw going into the net. I went on several elk hunts in northern New Mexico with a man named Tony Adams. Tony had been a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs many years ago. And he told me that nearly every successful quarterback tells that when the ball is snapped, the play goes into slow motion and that quarterback can see through the distractions to the open play. That has stuck with me because I've thought about how important it is that you and I have the ability to see through all of the noise, all of the static in this world, all of the temporal things, all of the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and to be able to see our goal, our objective, and to be able to see the path to get there. That's what faith does. That's the visualization that faith provides. So vision then, or revelation, produces faith, which is conviction. And faith produces confidence and hope. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. That's something that's going to overthrow us. See, we won't overcome the world if we lose heart. And there's, again, the use of the word heart in the sense of confidence and sticking with it. He says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at things that are not seen? Again, this takes us back to this idea. We have to be able to visualize. We have to see with the mind's eye. Peter looked at the things that were seen, the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. But how do we look at things that are not seen? It's about visualization. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1 and in verse 3. That's how we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And I think it's interesting that he says in verse 6, so we are always confident. How are we confident? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And it all comes by way of this beautiful revelation of God that gives us this confidence. It gives us this hope. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 24 through 25, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then he goes on to verse 28 and says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know. We don't always see it with the human eye, do we? When we are in the thick of things, when we're in the throes of some of the most difficult challenges that we've ever faced as a Christian, and it feels like it's never going to get better, we don't see verse 28. But by faith, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That doesn't say that everything that happens is good. There are a lot of bad things that happen, but God can add what is needed by His grace, by His providence. He can provide what is needed to make it work together for good to those who love the Lord. This is all about being able to see through. It's the ability to see through. And I want to tell you, the last days are going to be difficult. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he describes some bad stuff. And we're living right smack in the middle of it right now. We're in those perilous times. And these last days are going to be difficult. The question is, how will Christians keep pressing on? How will young people keep their purity? How will they be able to get through all of the trials and the temptations and the difficulties? With vision. That's my point. That's the point of the Bible. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, all people. The way that we're going to get through these trials is to be able to see something with our mind's eye that we can't see with our physical eye. If people are not able to see, they will cast off restraint. Parents, your children must develop their own faith. You must be able to help them to see or to have the vision that you have. And that comes by God's word. But it's not just a matter of, let's read this many verses and then we're going to get there. Remember, we talked about this, that faith without works is dead. Your children are going to see if you have a dead faith. You can memorize every scripture in the Bible and you can drill them on every verse in the Bible and they can recite every verse in the Bible and not have faith. It's got to be that full, complete faith that obeys They're going to see that in you. And they're going to know when your prayers are genuine and real. They're going to know when you visualize, because you're going to talk about what you visualize. If you're about to take a trip to Hawaii and you've never been there before, or Alaska or Europe, you're going to talk about it. You're going to speak about it, about pictures that you've seen, about things that you want to do. This is what visualization is all about. And if people are not able to see, they will cast off restraint. Paul gives a vision of accountability in Acts 17, in verses 30 through 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. That's a vision. I've not seen that. You've not seen it. Paul said, you're going to see it. And you need to be seeing it when you're tempted, when you're tried, when Satan's working on you. No, there's going to be a day when we stand before the King. But vision of the reward, it gives us hope and strengthens our hearts. That's why we need balanced preaching. We need to make sure that we give one another the vision of judgment, but we also need to give that beautiful vision, that hope that strengthens our hearts. It's crucial that you have this vision, the ability to see through the difficulty. Yes, God answers our prayers and he blesses us here in this life, but we need to see beyond these blessings. We need to be able to see through the temporary ups and downs of this life and to see that reward that awaits us at the end, where there are no ups and downs. It's all up. 2 Corinthians 4, as we read there in verse 16 down through verse 18. Going on to chapter 5 and in verse 7, Paul longed for and groaned for that immortal body. That's the crown the Bible's speaking about. It is that glorified body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that will never fade away. And so he groaned for that and he had hope of that by faith. Faith is the ability then to visualize what God says he will do and what cannot be seen with the mortal eye, to see through these temporary discouragements, to see through the trials, to see through the doubts, to see through the family problems, to see through the financial problems, to see through the disappointment in people, to see through the loss of a loved one, to see through the loss of a friendship or a relationship, to see through an illness or an injury, or pressure at school, at work, peer pressure, and to never lose sight of the goal. Our lives are going to be chaotic at times, but we've got to remember our Creator. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, the key to that is he's not saying you don't have to remember him when you're old. He's saying if you'll do it when you're young, you'll do it the rest of your life. And remembering, it's not like you've forgotten and you got to remember something. The idea is be God-minded. He needs to be constantly on your mind. And focusing, visualizing keeps that focus. Satan wants us to lose that focus, that God-mindedness, that vision. But we've got to see through. And so I want to quickly look at just a couple of examples, just a few examples of some who were able to see through. And they're given to us for that purpose. Noah had the faith to see through all of the trials that he went through. In Genesis 6 and verses 5 through 8, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the world Noah lived in. We live in some rough times. I'm going to tell you, I get to spend a lot of time with some really, really good people. The Bible speaks about the culture and the world that Noah was preaching in, and I'm absolutely stunned. As I look in verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." God's not one given to exaggeration. "The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." What's he talking about, an ark? Noah had never seen one. He'd never seen anything like this. And God gave him the directions of how to build it. So in verse 22, Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Faith. That's what it was, by faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He'd never seen what God was talking about. But he was divinely warned, he was convicted, so he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Righteousness according to faith. Faith that obeys. But it was that faith that gave him the vision to be able to see what he needed to be able to see. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He was able to see through. And I think too many times we read this and we think about Noah maybe living in a time like ours here. I'm going to tell you, he was living in a violent, wicked time. Only he and his wife and his sons and their wives were saved out of the entire world at that time. We're not living in a time like that yet. Noah got through that by faith. Abraham, another great example that we have. In Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, God said, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you." He had to leave the safety of his family, his security, his home, his land, his inheritance, his property there. Everything that he had. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Look at verse 18. "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed." What does that mean, contrary to hope? That means it went against everything that the human mind would expect. It went against everything that Abraham could see with the human eye. "And contrary to hope, he believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise." Notice that. He didn't even consider those things. He didn't even stop and go, "Wait a minute, I'm 100 years old and my wife." Didn't even think about it. God said it. That was it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Isn't that beautiful? Are you convicted in that? If you really are, then you're going to see through the distractions. The tribulations will not seem nearly as big. You can overcome. Are you familiar with the song, "He is Able"? I love that song. "He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be." In Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 8 through 10, the Hebrew writer said, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was able to see through all of the distractions and all of the doubts, and to finish. I want you to notice Moses. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What a beautiful event. It's not a fairy tale. This is a real man. A man of faith, but a man who doubted himself. God kept working with him. I love that. There have been times that I've doubted my ability to do what God would call on me to do. and God's been patient with me. And he worked with Moses, and he made of Moses exactly what he intended for him to be. And Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Hebrews 11, it says of him, in verse 24, by faith Moses, notice it again, by faith. This is the way, this is how it was accomplished. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. With his physical eyes? No. He couldn't see it with those. But with the mind's eye, he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is invisible. Do you see God? Do you see your Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about in some better felt than told way. I'm talking about seeing him as he depicts himself here. The faithful God that never lets us down, never disappoints, always keeps his word. The God who loves us beyond our imagination, who extends mercy and grace abounding, long suffering with every one of us. How often do you see him? Moses saw him. How did Moses get through the stress and the difficult times? Can you imagine standing before Pharaoh? I mean, again, this happened. This is the world leader, and he's standing before him saying, God said, let my people go. How did he get through the stress standing before the Red Sea when all the people are saying, what are we going to do? And he says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had to believe. How did he get through the stress and the difficulty before the complaining people, wanting at times to stone him to death? Brethren, until we learn this, we will be overcome again and again and again with trials and tribulations. And here's what's scary. At some point, if we keep letting ourselves be overcome, eventually we won't return. We started out this meeting talking about when our faith fails. We're finishing talking about how faith provides the vision to get us through and to overcome. We have to understand this. And finally, the Apostle Paul. Paul had the faith to see through. In Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul hadn't seen that. He saw it with the mind's eye. That upward call, how often do you see that? How often do you visualize that? When's the last time you thought about when that trumpet sounds, every human on the face of this earth, all the way around the globe, is going to hear that trumpet sound. And Jesus is going to come down from heaven in such a way that every eye on this earth is going to see him. Wow. You know that there are people that drove to different parts of the country to be able to see the eclipse because you couldn't see it over here, but you could see it right here. That's not the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. Everyone's going to see him. And the righteous, we are going to be called up to meet him in the clouds. We need to see that. In the darkest times, we need to see that. Paul said, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed. There's people that I know, and I know I can count on. I know them, and I know that if somebody asks me, is this person reliable? I can say, I can assure you, I can trust this person. Do you know the Lord like that? I know that intellectually you know that He is God. You know that Jesus is God's Son. You know that God's nature is that He can be relied upon. Do you know Him to be that? Has He rescued you? Has He bore you up on wings of eagles? Have you been the person that has been in the lion's den? Have you been the person that's been in that horrible time and God's delivered you? We've got to be putting ourselves on the front line for our Lord so that we can know Him as that one who will deliver. I know whom I have believed. And friends, this is what carried Paul through to the end of his life. Faith is a victory. And faith comes by hearing God's word. And God's word provides the telescope to see through. The question is, do we trust the same telescope of God's word that these men did to guide us? Do we trust God to help us and to work through us? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4 and in verse 13. Oh, that's an interesting mantra to say, but do we know it? Do we believe it? Brethren, let us all be able to see through. I don't know what you're going through this week. I've heard comments from various brethren. This lesson really helped me. I've really been going through something with this over here. Praise God. He has a way that I don't know what's happening at Westside in Fort Worth, but I'm going to bring some lessons, and I know that as we studied, when the word of the Lord goes forth, it accomplishes what He pleases. And it's by God's providence, by His grace, by His blessing, that we're able to hear His word that we need to hear and to get us through. This is what I'm exhorting you to do this evening. Finish, and finish strong. I don't know if I'll ever be back here. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Don't know how many more meetings this church will hold. Don't know how many more meetings I will hold. I don't know how much longer I will live. Here's what I'm confident of. Every one of us can see one another in eternity. We can overcome this world because this world is doing everything it can to drag us down, to pull us down, and to destroy our eternal souls. This world wants to destroy your family. It wants to destroy your children. I'm not talking about this earth and the ocean and the mountains. I'm talking about the power of this world. And you and I can overcome it, but we have to nurture and nourish our faith. We have to turn to God's word. We have to obey His word so that we do know Him. That's what Jesus promised in John 14. He said, My Father and I, we will come and dine with this one and make ourselves known to Him. To who? The one who obeys us. That's where it's at. It's not in some being able to find some easy button and we get filled with some kind of some feeling. It's about faith coupled with obedience. The Son of God and His Father are going to come and dine with you. And your life is going to be transformed. Let me assure you that when you do that, your trials and tribulations are going to come full force too. Because Satan is going to fight back. But you're going to have everything you need and more to overcome those trials and tribulations. We can get there, brethren. Let us all tonight make that commitment. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we don't want to leave here without extending to you the invitation of Jesus Christ to come believing in Him, confessing our faith in Him, repenting of our sins, being baptized in water. He's provided this opportunity for you, and you can do that if you haven't. Don't put it off till it's too late. You need to come this evening. And if as a child of God, you've allowed yourself to drift away, and you see the need to restore your faith, to be forgiven of your sins, make that known. We'll pray with you and for you. But whatever your need is, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.